Good evening. Welcome you all here tonight to Ballet. First hymn tonight is 10,000 Reasons. I ask you to stand up, be up the screen behind me.
Well, thank you for the morning that we had in church, Lord, and just want to thank you for what Stephen had to bring to us, Lord, with young people as well, Lord. We just thank you for the morning that we had and for the breakfast prayer as well, Lord. We want to pray for tonight, Lord, just that you'll take away all of our nerves, Lord, as we sing, and just that you'll really help us to be able to sing, Lord, and to just bring glory to your name. Lord, we want to pray for Stephen as well as he speaks to us tonight, and just that it won't be man's voice that will be heard, Lord. It will be wholly you, Lord. We ask this all in your name. Amen.
I'll ask Saul Clare to come up now. His first piece is Sovereign Over Us. Second piece is God Is Able. You have won me. Our second hymn tonight is What a Friend I Have in Jesus. And we'll stand to sing again. Salt choir to come again, and peace will be Let It Be Jesus.
First name that I call.
Good to have Stephen Walker with us today. I'm going to ask him to come and give God's word to us now.
Good evening. Lovely. It's nice to be with you again in Belize. It was nice to be with you this morning. Thank you to the young people for singing so well and for leading the service. I want you to turn to John chapter 7. We looked at some verses this morning in John chapter 19 whenever we met together around the table, and we were thinking about the thirst of the Lord Jesus whenever he suffered on the cross for us. We're going to keep that theme of thirst in our minds, but it's a slightly different thirst that we're drawn to in John chapter 7. But so if you can take your Bibles, we'll read there together in John chapter 7. And we're going to pick up the reading at verse 37 and read through to verse 52. And it says in John chapter 7, verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.' But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have ye not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.' Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed.' Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, 'Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?' They answered and said unto him, 'Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet.' And every man went on to his own house." And we'll end our reading there. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the ministry and song that we have received. Father, we thank you that we have already been pointed to your Son. And we know, Lord, that there is no one else whom we can go to find the words of eternal life other than to your Son, Jesus. And so now, Lord, as we consider what he said on this occasion many, many years ago, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand and to glean from your word and to be changed, to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. This passage is a passage that takes place quite a bit of time before Jesus goes to the cross. And at this stage, he has been public, but he hasn't been overtly public. In fact, at the start of chapter 7, he's actually been challenged by his own brothers to go up to the feast and to show himself publicly. But Jesus' timing is very specific. He will do things at an appropriate time in order to get himself to the cross where he will pay the price for our sin. There were three principal feasts that the Jews observed. There was the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And this feast, in this passage that we're looking at, takes place around the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it took place for 7 days, between the 15th and the 21st of the month of Tishri. That would be kind of around our September-October time. And Tabernacles celebrated the ingathering of grapes and olives, and it was so called because of the temporary wooden booths that would have been constructed within Jerusalem at that time, so that people could come and they could take shelter in these booths as the feast was taking place. Now, as the cross is drawing nearer, the intensity of opposition towards Jesus rises. And the Feast of Tabernacles sees Jesus encountering opposition, as I've said, before the feast from his own brothers, during and after the feast, and from the people and from the religious leaders. Everybody seems to be turning on him. And 2,000 years later, things are no different. People still despise and reject and push away the name of Jesus. And like the people here, they question and they challenge. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38, we read these wonderful words. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And so this chapter reaches a climax where we see the threefold impact of Jesus as living water that satisfies, living water that sanctifies, and living water that separates. And those are the three things that we just want to look at together as we go through this passage in John chapter 7. Firstly, we see in verse 37 that Jesus is living water that satisfies. You know, satisfaction is incredibly important to us as people. The problem is, quite often, we look for satisfaction in the wrong places. And controversy had followed Jesus everywhere, and frequently the controversy that followed him was whilst he was doing good or telling the truth. And it was at those moments that the anger of the religious leaders was kindled against him. And the Feast of Tabernacles is an opportune time for Jesus to explain to them who he is. Another aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles was it enabled them to look back to whenever their ancestors were suffering from thirst in the arid desert, and how again and again God miraculously gave them water to satisfy their need. And if we go back to Exodus chapter 15, if you can just turn there, if you have your Bibles just for a second, Exodus chapter 15, and we'll see how God satisfied the thirst of the people in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 15, and down at verse 22, and it says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. So the children of Israel are in a desert, they're suffering from thirst, they come to Marah, but the waters are bitter. So they go to Moses and complain, and Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord intercedes for them and shows Moses a tree, which he cuts down, he casts into the water, and the waters are made sweet enough to drink. And then in the abundance of God's grace, he leads them to Elim, where there are 12 wells of water, plenty of water for them to drink. So again and again and again, God shows his faithfulness to the children of Israel. And the people at the Feast of Tabernacles would also have been looking back to that moment and remembering how God had solved the thirst of their ancestors. Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 gives us another angle on what Jesus is trying to do here. Because whenever he preaches in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." He's looking for a people who desire the righteousness of God, who aren't content with their own righteousness, but they're hungry and they're thirsty for something more. Not something sensational, not something dramatic, but something real. They're looking for something real. And when verse 37, whenever we consider that Jesus is living water that satisfies people, we see him showing that to the people. And he shows, first of all, that this satisfaction comes at the right moment. Look at when it happens. In the last day, that great day of the feast. Now remember, it's a 7-day feast that they have come to take part in. So imagine the scene. It's the last day. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. They're in Jerusalem. And a tradition has developed whereby a golden container is filled with water from the pool of Siloam. And it's carried in procession by the high priest back to the temple. And as the procession would reach the water gate at the south side of the temple's inner court, there would be 3 trumpet blasts, and they would be made to celebrate. And the people would recite Isaiah 12 and 3, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." So you can imagine the scene. The people are full of expectation. They've been worshipping God together. They've been attending the feast. And the priests would then circle the altar with water while the temple choir sang Psalm 113 to 118. And the next thing that would happen is that the water was then offered in sacrifice to God. It's a ceremonial thing. And the water symbolized the blessing of adequate rainfall for the crops. And the water is poured out on the ground. And you can almost imagine what it's like as the water falls. And some commentators believe that at this moment they would recite the words in Psalm 119, "O then, work now thy salvation, Jehovah." And it's at this moment, at the right moment, when the people are singing and praising God, but looking for something more. The promised salvation that was promised to them, that Jesus chooses this moment to stand up. And we see that satisfaction not only comes at the right moment, but it comes from the right man. Because in the last day, that great day of the feast, we read, Jesus stood and cried, saying. He's not sitting in the background anymore. He's standing up in front of the people, declaring himself and telling them who he is. Now place yourself in the sandals of a worshipper at the feast. The Pharisees had produced a formal dead religious experience that promised much but delivered little. The dryness of the desert could be synonymous with the dryness of the people's hearts, and what they didn't yet realize was that satisfaction was not to be found in a religious practice, but it was to be found in a real person. And this was revolutionary to them, because all they knew up to this moment was religious practice. And here is a real person standing in front of them, and he's about to say something that is completely and utterly different to what they have heard before. They're weary, they're dry, they're sinful, and Jesus says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." You see, satisfaction not only comes at the right moment and from the right man, but it comes through the right message. He's chosen this moment and to contrast the physical water at the feasts to the spiritually satisfying water of life that he had come to give freely. And in this one sentence, the Lord Jesus presents the assembled crowds with three challenges. Are you thirsty? Will you come? And will you drink? You know, 2,000 years later, he's saying exactly the same thing. He's asking you, are you thirsty? He's asking you, will you come? And he's asking you, will you drink? Not physical water, but spiritual water. The water of life that he is promising to give. The water of life which he is. And so he speaks to the people and he shows them their need, that they're thirsty, that they need to come and that they need to drink. I wonder how many of you have done that. You know, I can still remember the moment in my own experience when I did that. You know, I was, well, did I have doubts? Yes. Was I afraid? Yes. But Jesus had shown himself to me through his word and through the ministry of the gospel. And I was faced with a decision. I had to decide, would I come? I had to decide, was I really, really thirsty? Did I really, really want him? And I had to decide, would I actually stoop and drink? And that's what I did. You see, because I learned that Jesus had gone to the cross and there he had died for me. And although I was fearful, although I was doubtful, I was thirsty, desperately thirsty. And I wanted to come and I wanted to drink. I wonder, is that your experience? That's 26 years ago in my life. And I can still look back and I can see that the same Jesus who promised to satisfy me then is the same Jesus who satisfies me today because of who he is and what he has done. This living water, though, doesn't only satisfy us. This living water sanctifies us. It changes us. It changes us into a new type of people. And he talks about this in verses 38 and 39. Look at what he says. He says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." You see, we can read these verses and we can understand exactly what Jesus is saying because we know, we can look through the book of Acts and we can see Jesus ascending back into heaven and the disciples waiting and then the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost and then the church being born and the church carrying the gospel all over the then known world. And they do it in the power of the Holy Spirit And people are transformed. And in my own quiet times over the last couple of weeks, I've been reading again in the book of Acts. And it is incredible. This was a defeated people. They had lost their Lord. They had lost their Savior. And then they got him back from the dead. And they had him for 40 days. And then he goes again. But he says, I will send my Spirit. And he will be in you. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He says living water sanctifies people. Living water changes people. He changes, first of all, the outer man. Look at what he describes in verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He basically says the person who believes in me, it will be almost like a spring that just bursts up. And this living water that's inside them can't be contained. And it flows out. And other people are impacted by it. Maybe you know people like that. And you know them and you're amazed. And regardless of the experience that they go through, regardless of the ups and downs of their life, and they're not always perfect, but you know that you see something in them and it's attractive because they've been changed. Their outside is different. We were talking this afternoon about someone who had come to Christ and there was just this change and this joy that came over them because they had experienced the new birth that comes through Christ. And Jesus is showing them that it's something that happens not only to the outer man, but it's something that happens to the inner man. Because whenever a person comes to Christ and trusts him, we read in verse 39 that they receive the Holy Spirit of God. And he comes and lives within that person. And then that person is transformed and becomes more like Jesus and shares Jesus in all that they do and say. Some of you will be familiar with Mark DeHaan from Radio Bible Class. He said on one occasion, to be filled with the Spirit is to be also influenced by, controlled by, and permeated by Him, that we will reflect God's moral character and be strengthened by His power. Mr. DeHaan also speaks of one of his fellow colleagues in the RBC ministry, and this gentleman struggles to be called a spirit-filled man. He doesn't like being described as spirit-filled, but yet despite a long life of service and many spiritual victories, he admits that he still struggles with sin and that his private and work life are far from perfect. But those who know him describe him as spirit-filled. Because he grieves over sin, he submits to the Spirit's leading, he studies God's word diligently, and he does his best to obey it. His generosity and compassion are evident to all. He will never claim to be Spirit-filled, but those who know him experience rivers of living water flowing out of his heart. You thirsty yet? Wouldn't it be good to be like that? Wouldn't it be good to have rivers of living water flowing through us? Well, we won't be able to do that unless we do what Jesus said and come and believe on him and trust him as our own and personal Savior. In John 6 and 35, the Lord Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well of Sychar, and he says to her, he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's what it's about. Living water not only satisfies people, living water sanctifies people. It changes them into new people. And thirdly and finally, living water separates people. You see, there was a lot of people listening that day. Religious leaders, family members, security guards, different kinds of people were listening. And they made different responses to what they heard. And in verses 43 to 52, we see how this sentence from Jesus, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink," separated the whole crowd into those who would believe and to those who would not believe, into those who would trust Jesus and those who would test Jesus. And in verse 40, we see very, very simply, first of all, those who trusted Jesus. What does it say? "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.'" You can see what's happening. They're looking, they're seeing, and they're stooping, and they're drinking, and they're trusting Jesus. But there are others, and we read of them in verses 41 through to 52, and they're not stopping, and they're not stooping, and they're not drinking, and they're not trusting. They're testing him, and they're still determined to say no to Jesus. And the reason that they're doing that is because they're putting up objections. And in verses 41 through to 44, we read of this geographical test or geographical objection that they first of all put up. Others say, "But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee?'" Verse 41. "Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. You see, in their hard-hearted haste to discredit Jesus, those who knew him as a Galilean Nazarene didn't take time to research where he was born. You see, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the Messiah was prophesied to come from Bethlehem. And if they had only taken the time to look and see, they would understand that he was indeed from Bethlehem because it was the place of his birth. But they were so quick to judge, so quick to rush, to rule out the fact that Jesus could be the Messiah. And they're missing out on living water. And then there were those who not only applied the geographical test, but they applied this religious test in verses 45 through to 52. And we read, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have ye not brought him?' The officers answered, 'Never man spake like this man.' Then answered them the Pharisees, 'Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them," he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. In order to keep a structure at the feast, the Pharisees had put in a team of people who were effectively security guards in at the feast. These officers, they were there to keep order. They were taught a little of the word of God by the Pharisees and had been educated by them. But they're thirsty. And they're looking to Jesus, and they're asking the question about Jesus, and saying that there's definitely something about this man. And they say, "Never man spake like him." And the Pharisees turn on them and challenge them and say, "Are you also deceived?" And they basically point at themselves and say, "Look at us, we're the Pharisees, and we're not deceived by this man." And then Nicodemus takes his heart in his mouth and he speaks up and he says, "Does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" See, Nicodemus is thirsty. He's hungry and he's thirsty for righteousness. And he speaks up, and the Pharisees turn on him and say, "Are you from Galilee as well?" And they put him away and tell him to get back in his box and be quiet. You see, Jesus is interested in every single one of them. He's interested in the people. He's interested in the security guards. He's interested in the Pharisees. He's interested in Nicodemus. And he wants every single one of them to be thirsty. He wants every single one of them to come. He wants every single one of them to stoop. And he wants every single one of them to drink. Because he knows that they won't find satisfaction anywhere else. They won't be sanctified anywhere else. And he knows in reality that there will be those who will trust him and there will be those who will not trust him. And the people will be separated. And some drinking of the water of eternal life from Jesus Christ will be saved and go to be with him forever. And some will reject him and will be separated from him, not just for that day, but for every day and for all eternity. And the appeal of this passage, not my appeal, the appeal of the Word of God to you this evening is that you would not be like those who rejected him and challenged him and failed to trust him, but that you would be like those who came and stooped and drank of living water. Because this person who says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He was Jesus, the Son of God, and he loves you, and he wants you to come and know him this way. And how did he show us? Because he got up from this place. He went and he ministered and he ministered and he ministered, and he ultimately performed the ultimate ministry when he went to the cross and died in our place, so that we might have everlasting life. John Piper, in speaking about this passage, says that the futility of what so many genuinely well-intentioned people do with the gospel of Jesus Christ is like coming to a waterfall and pouring in buckets of water. Because we won't stoop and drink. We come with our own righteousness and we try to pour water in. That's not what he tells us to do. He tells us to come and stoop and drink. And I would encourage you to do that this evening for your sake and for the glory of God. Let's stand and sing in closing. "I stand amazed going into Are You Washed." That's not a hymn, actually. That's two hymns together. I've just realised that. "I stand amazed in the presence," and then "Are You Washed in the blood of the Lamb." Okay? And the group are going to come and sing with us, and then we'll close in prayer. Thank you. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for what you have done on the cross of Calvary for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that there you died in agony and blood on our behalf. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that it is possible to be washed by you, to be made clean. And Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for that day 2,000 years ago when you went public and you stood up and told people to come and drink of living water that you had come to give them. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for those who have already experienced that. We thank you, Father, for those who have come to Jesus, who have trusted him, who have received everything that he has to give them, who have been washed, who are born again, and in whose lives we can see this living water bubbling over. But Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are like those in the passage we read, and they're still resisting, they're still saying no to Jesus. And we pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that you would soften their hearts, and Lord, that they too would come and stoop and drink. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah.